Today we're continuing a series called His Story. And His Story is our story. And our topic today is His Story Stands the Test of Time. His story stands the test of time. The more we discover, the more that we learn as humans, the more that we uncover, the more that archaeologists find, the more we realize and come to an understanding that His story is the story. It's the real story. His story gets validated and stands the test of time. The same is true in your life. His story for your life will stand the test of time. The longer you live, the more that you'll be able to see that God's purpose and plan for your life unfolds. And if you look back on your life and you accept His story in your life, it stands the test of time. And it makes sense. If you get older in your life and you walk in confusion trying to figure out what happened back there 20 or 30 or 40 years ago, that means you have not embraced His story for your life. It means you've embraced some other versions of stories for your life that don't make sense, and that leaves you in confusion. You will go through times that you don't understand in your life. But eventually you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to apply His story to your life and see His hand in your life. So trying to explain your life without God's story leads to the wrong conclusions, and it leads you down the wrong path in life. It's amazing that God's story, the story that's recorded in the Bible, it's amazing that that story for thousands of years is still relevant, it's still historically accurate, and archaeology is continuously proving it day after day after day that God's story has really happened. It's amazing. Humans have always tried to explain our life experiences, trying to figure them out. Everything from gravity to how our bodies work, humans, we keep trying to figure it out. And we like to write stories that don't connect with God's story because we like to write God out of the story. And in modern times, with technology and scientific breakthroughs, and this is important, freedom to explore and find ways to make money while doing so, we've been able to discover things that they were never able to understand throughout history. And what's interesting is, if you do a Google search and you start looking and stuff, you can find former beliefs, things that people used to believe, things that even people of science and people of philosophy used to believe that this is the way they were, because they were trying to explain experiences in life, only to find out that now we know that it's not true. For instance, as late as the 17th, 18th, and even 19th centuries, scientists believed that babies were already formed tiny individual beings inside of man, and they would be put into the woman, and the woman's body was nothing more than an incubator. That was the only way they knew how to describe the fact that we had babies. They didn't understand babies. It didn't make sense to them. They didn't know the truth about it. But this seemed to make sense, that there were tiny, 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 tiny little babies already inside of man. And then they would put them into the woman, and the woman's body would incubate the baby and it would grow. That was the only way they could explain it, all the way through the 19th century. Interesting, isn't it? And of course, we know the truth. Even 10-year-olds know the truth of how this works now. But for so long, humans were in the dark as to how babies were made. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the fallen sons of God. And if you don't know much about that or you need to learn more about it, listen to some of the previous sermons online. And how these fallen sons of God came and they made sport with the women, the humans on earth. This is Bible. This is what is written in the Bible. You don't hear about it a lot. But we talk about it here. And they made babies with them, producing giants for offspring that were called Nephilim. These big giants were called Nephilim. And these Nephilim were part of the reason that God had to flood the earth along with all of the humans and clean off the earth. But it's interesting that even after the flood, the sons of God, the fallen sons of God, came and did this again with women and produced these giant offsprings. How many of you remember growing up, going through school, and learning about the Greek gods? Of all the things that they could teach us, why was that so important? If anybody knows the answer to that question, I would love to know. Why was that so important? Well, maybe we'll have a little bit more of an understanding today. You see, the Greeks are known for all their gods and goddesses, and to this day, these statues of these gods are planted all around the world, even across the United States in different places. You'll see them. And could it be that these gods were the Greeks' attempt to explain the Nephilim? Could it be that these gods, these false gods that they worshipped, were the explanation for them to understand the fallen sons of God that they were experiencing in our world at the time? For centuries, Homer's epic poems called the Iliad and the Odyssey was thought to be mythical. And his writings of this story, especially in the Iliad, was about the Trojan War. Y'all have heard of the Trojan War. It's a 10-year conflict between the Greeks and the city of Troy. The war waged because the Trojan prince, his name was Paris, came and visited Sparta. And when he left, he took the king of Sparta's beautiful wife, Helen, with him. And Helen was said to have been the most beautiful of all women, not just in Sparta, not just in Greece, but of all the world, she was the most beautiful woman. She was said to be the daughter of Zeus, a most amazing woman she was. And nothing is said about her being a giant or anything like that. It wasn't like they were saying that she was a Nephilim, but somehow they had this understanding that there were these beings that were mating with the women of planet Earth, and that was what they said about her. Said, wow, she's so beautiful. And it is interesting, though, that they even believed a human could provide this kind of offspring with a celestial being, just like the scripture talks about. The story goes on that the Greeks waged war against Troy to go and get Helen back. But the city of Troy was so fortified that they couldn't penetrate its mighty defenses. The walls were so high, and they were slanted at a certain angle, and there was no way in. And for 10 years, they sat outside of Troy looking for an opportunity to get in. Now, you know the story. What did they do? They built the big, Trojan horse, right? They built this huge giant horse, and this horse was sitting on the beach, and they said, all right, we're going to put our strongest warriors inside this horse, and then we're going to pretend that we're going home and we're going to leave. And they did just that. And the Trojans came out and they were like, wow, look at this thing. This is a big, giant horse. This is crazy. They must have built this to the gods so that they could have safe passage on their way home. So what did they do? They grabbed it and they wheeled it into the city. You can hear the as they go across the mountainside, and they pull it into Troy. They lowered the bridge, and they went on into Troy, and there it sat all day. And inside of that Trojan horse was the enemy of Troy. Nightfall came. Those guys got out, they went, and they opened the gates, and they let all of the Greeks come in. And it's said that night, the Greeks killed and enslaved almost the entire Trojan population. Now, for centuries, this story was thought to have been a myth. There was no such thing as Troy. But for the ancient Greeks, this was a very real story. They believed it, and it's a historical event as far as they were concerned. Their heroic ancestors fought this war and did this. Now, my point is this. Could these stories be about the no-god gods, the fallen sons of God? Could it be that these stories are about these fallen sons of God and how they had these relations with women and produced giants? It could be. The Bible described that that's what happened. Could it be that the Greeks were trying to explain what they saw happening in the world, and that's where they came up with all of these false gods? Could be. Certainly makes sense. So here's what we do know. By the end of the 1800s, they found the city of Troy, and it exists. They found a city with walls that were built at the exact angle that was described by Homer, the same unique angle, and they found a golden mask from the king of the Greeks in Troy. Physical evidence is there. Troy literally, physically, historically existed. That's interesting, isn't it? So the question begs to be asked, if Troy existed, could it be also that these numerous hybrids existed just as the Bible said? It could be. Half God, half human characters in the story that was read for thousands of years now. Now here's what's interesting also. It was the same time period. This is interesting, all right? So pay attention. Everybody awake? The same time period that this was happening, that the Greeks and the Troys clashed, the same time period is the same time period of humankind that the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. The Greece and Troy and the Egyptians and Israelites, both of these events and stories to this day hold significant markers in our society's makeup. Now, these two cultures, the foundation for the Western culture and how we think about humankind, where we came from, all of that is this story of the Greeks or this story of the Israelites. You see, the Jewish story explains our lives and our experiences from God's perspective. The Jewish story explains how we got here from God's perspective. The Jewish story explains who we are from God's perspective. The Greek story is the attempt to explain our lives and experiences from a limited human perspective without God's knowledge, without God's understanding. It's the story of humankind. So while the Jews gave Western culture its religious foundation, the Greeks gave us our humanistic foundation. Jewish stories opened our way of understanding a relationship with God and conceptualizing who God is. But the Greeks gave us our way of thinking about ourselves as human beings. The word for this is humanism. Greek humanism. So here's the point. You can try to explain your life either from God's perspective, God's story, or you can try to explain your life from a human perspective. And you're going to get it wrong when you do it from a human perspective. You need to understand life and who you are and your purpose in life from God's perspective. Why? Because God's story stands the test of time. Until you let God explain your life, you're going to miss the truth of it every time. The Greeks explained the stars in the sky. They looked in the sky and they saw a story and they said, all right, this is what we'll write this story. And they wrote a story about it. I won't go into it. But all the constellations, they've got their names for them. And they have to do with these no-God gods, these fallen sons of God. And when the truth is, the constellations tell the story of the Messiah. Look at what Psalm chapter 19 says. God's splendor is a tale that is told. Written in the stars, space itself speaks his story through the marvels of the heavens. His truth is on tour in the starry vault of the sky, showing his skill in creation's craftsmanship. Each day gushes out its message to the next, night by night, whispering its knowledge to all, without a sound, without a word, without a voice being heard. Yet all the world can hear its echo. Everywhere its message goes out. What is he talking about? He's talking about the message of the Messiah, Jesus. It's told in the stars of the sky. Now, we may get to that at some point in this series or maybe as we get closer to Christmas. But it's an amazing, amazing thing when you understand the story of the Messiah is written in the sky. And until you begin to look at your life from God's perspective, as we need to look at the stars in the sky, your life isn't going to make sense. The Greeks looked up and they saw a story and said, okay, we need to figure this out. Why is there a story in the sky? And they wrote a story about it. And it was separate from God's story. But when you see your life from God's eyes, it leads to life, it leads to purpose, and it leads to meaning, and it all makes sense. And when you see what's written in the sky from God's perspective, it's an absolutely amazing thing. Why? Because God's story stands the test of time. Now, you can look back on the things in your life and you can believe that you're a victim. Or you can look back on the things in your life and believe that God had something good to come from it. Maybe God allowed it. Maybe God brought it to you, whether it was good or bad. You can trust that God's story is what makes sense. And you can trust that He brought good out of every bad thing that did happen. It depends on what you want to believe. Do you want to believe the story of God, or do you want to believe the story of man? The story of man continually says, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God wouldn't let people starve to death. If He were really God and He really cared about this, that would never happen. God would never allow murder or rape or anything like this if it was true that He existed. That's the story of humankind. But the story of God has a completely different understanding of why all of these things happen and why it's so important for God to not control humankind, but to set us free to make those decisions in our lives, but also to set us free to have a relationship with Him. It's a whole different story, but you've got to open your heart to it, and you've got to say, okay, God, I want to believe things from your perspective about my life. Is your story reality? When you connect your problems with God, you find purpose in Him. When you connect that financial hardship with Him, you find purpose in it. When you connect your failed marriage to Him, you find purpose. You find good things that came from it. When you connect cancer to God and keep reminding yourself of His story, what happens? His story gives you hope and strength and healing and everything that you need to make it through no matter what. The health issues, maybe it was a loss. Maybe it was a family member, a loved one that you lost. Or maybe it was something happened with a child of yours. You see, our brains naturally have a tendency to make up a story that leaves God out. And we've got to rein that in, and we've got to start connecting with the real story of life, God's story. So the world has all kinds of stories that don't align with reality. They look at the Bible and they poke at it. Some guy got swallowed by a whale and he lived. That's stupid. You mean the whole earth was flooded and animals got on the ark and two by two they went on the ark? And are you serious? Lions were on the ark? What about those dinosaurs? They poke and they prod at it. There are answers for those things. It's His story. But until you learn, until you look at it, and until you listen, all you're going to hear is the human side. This is what we believe because this is what everybody believes. Not everybody. The Bible is the one book that has stood the test of time. And it still stands to this day. Amen. It's God's story. One day the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece. Same place we've been talking about. The Apostle Paul was there. He went up on what was called Mars Hill. It's also called the Rock of Ares, the Hill of Ares. Ares was the god of war in Greek mythology. And on this mount, rising some 377 feet above Athens, was the highest court in Greece for civil, criminal, and religious discussion and matters. And it was at this place that the people would come and they would have long discussions and philosophical and philosophize, and they would talk about religion and the laws and all kinds of different thoughts, and they were just open to it. And Paul was waiting for his friends to rejoin him in Acts chapter 17. And let me read it. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, waiting for his friends in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So as he walked around the city, there was idols everywhere. So he went into the Jewish synagogue." Remember, the Jews to this day, they have not accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. So he went into the synagogue and he started arguing with the guys and saying, "Hey, Jesus is the Messiah." And he started walking through some of the Gospels, whatever was written at that time, and he had his hands on it. He started walking through it with them and said, "Hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He fulfilled all these prophecies. You need to believe in him." And then he went out into the public square, and every day, whoever would listen to him, he'd stand in the public square and preach to them. You can visualize this, can't you? And the city began to stir. They were hearing a story that they'd never heard before. And they love new stories. They love new information. And so Paul, he ends up getting an invite to go up on Mars Hill, where he's going to speak to everybody, because they were like, "Hey, this is a new story. We want to hear this. Let's go sit and listen to this guy tell the new story." So they take him up there, and this is where they love to just sit and talk all day. Look at what it says. In fact, the scripture says this: it was the favorite pastime of the Athenians. Now, what's America's favorite pastime? TV now. Used to be baseball. Down here, it's football, I guess. This was the favorite pastime of the Athenians, to sit around and just talk with each other and philosophize. It's interesting, isn't it? And so they would sit and they would talk, and it says it was the favorite pastime of the Athenians and visitors to Athens to discuss the newest ideas and philosophies. So they were like, "Okay, this guy's got a new idea. He's got a new story. Let's listen to what it is." So let me read what happened. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus. All right, so there's the god, Areopagus is the location there, and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So he walked around the city, and there are all these different altars that are set up for all the different gods that they have manufactured. And he says, "Oh, I found one that's not attributed to one specific God. This is just an unknown God." So what did they do? They were wanting to make sure that they didn't offend some God. So if one came down and was like, "Hey, where's my statue?" They were like, "Well, you're the unknown God, but we're going to get you one made." So they wanted to cover their bases. And he says, "I see this. So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship. You're worshiping this unknown God, but you don't know who he is. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. I'm going to introduce you to the unknown God to you." And so Paul begins to share this story with him. He begins to share with him the story of how God created everything. And it's a completely different story than they've ever heard. God, Almighty God, he lives in heaven, and he is an amazing God, and he begins to share with them how he created everything. And they're sitting there thinking, "Wow, we've never heard this story before." And he saw this altar of the unknown God, and he's like, "I want to introduce you to the unknown God, the one that you don't know for sure, that you have heard of." So here he is. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything." What is he saying? He's saying you're not going to be able to carry him around like some little trinket that you made up. You're not going to be able to wear him around your neck. You're not going to be able to serve him in the way that you think you can serve him. You're going to understand he is the living, almighty God of gods. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations. He's telling the story of humankind, and they've never heard this before. He's like, from one man, all the nations exist. This is how it started, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And as we've talked about in this series, that was God's plan, that we would inhabit the earth and be his imagers. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. So Paul tells God's story to the Greeks. The story from the Jews, he tells to the Greeks. He tells this story. And listen, I know how he felt at some level that day, because there are days that I come in here and I've talked to people and I begin to share the story of Christ and the story of God from God's perspective. And they're sitting here, are younger people, and they're sitting there going, good grief. This is ridiculous. He doesn't believe in evolution? That preacher must be stupid. He believes that Jonah could be alive, could have been alive after the whale incident? Seriously? He believes that? So I understand what Paul is dealing with here. There's two stories. And God's story stands the test of time. Amen. So Paul gave God, or Paul says, God divided the nations, as we've talked about, wanting the whole earth to be full of people, as we've talked about, and here's why. Here's why. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And then this is interesting. As some of your own poets, i.e. Homer, whoever the guy really was, we don't know for sure, but we call him Homer that wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human designs and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. What is he saying? He's saying, God's story is so available, it is so prevalent, it is so in our faces. If we look to the sky, we can see him. If we look to the hills, we can see him. If we understand that Jesus is the Messiah, all we have to do is listen and accept it and understand this is God's story. And it's so easy that God says, I expect people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Who is that? He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Wow. And everybody in the crowd's like, raise someone from the dead? Who is that? What's it? Who got raised from the dead? We've never seen that. None of our gods do that. And when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. You see, this is why we believe in God's story. Why? Why do we believe? Well, because the Bible says it. That's why we believe. The Bible says it. No, it's bigger than that. Listen, we honor the Bible, and the Bible is God's authoritative word of God, so don't get me wrong here. But we don't believe just because the Bible says God's story. It's not enough. We believe because Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. That's why we believe. And the choice is yours. which story are you going to believe? God's story stands the test of time. Eventually, the human stories get proven wrong and they begin to be written down as myth. Eventually, if Jesus doesn't come back, and I got a feeling he's coming pretty quick, am I alone? But if he tarries, technology and science will come so far that evolution will become something of the past, as it should already, with all that's been proven and disproven. That story, it doesn't stand the test of time. But the interaction of Almighty God does. And it's the same true for your life. What are you believing about your life? Any explanation of your life that has left you in confusion, it simply means that you've not yet connected it truly with God and what He says about the situation. If you're left angry and bitter and frustrated and confused about any part of your life, it means you've yet to hear His story and accept it. Listen, your brain is always going to come up with a humanistic perspective. Well, he just doesn't love me. He loves John Horn more than he loves me. He loves Colette more than he loves me. That's why he did that for her. Your brain is going to come up with all kinds of different things. Well, why do they have good kids? Why do they have health? Why do they have all the things that they have? And they don't even seem like they care about God as much. All of that, your brain comes up with all kinds of humanistic perspectives on why your life is where it is and what it is and what you're doing. And the truth of the matter is, there is a story from heaven about your life, and it's time that you start connecting all of it with that. And it's the real story, and it will stand the test of time. And it will give you peace, it will give you hope and strength, encouragement. It will give you purpose. It'll give you ministry, the ability to pass it on to somebody else. Here's what's interesting. Considering that 2,000 years ago, they had no idea where babies came from. No idea how babies, they understood, man and women come together and whoa, what happened? They understood that, but they didn't understand a piece of man, a piece of woman come together and make a baby. And yet, 2,000 years ago, it's written in Scripture that a human and a celestial, almighty, awesome God. And it's important. We've talked about this in this series. She was a virgin. That means God did not use and abuse her. But He implanted part of Him, and that came to her egg and made Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, it was written about by humans that had no concept of how that worked at all. The Scripture says Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7. But He made Himself nothing. Talking about Jesus. Taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. This was beyond anything any human at that time could even conceptualize. And yet it's written all throughout the Scriptures that this is how Jesus came to us and was born and became a human. And we didn't know anything about this until the late 1800s, that this is what happened. God's story stands the test of time. And His story for your life will stand the test of time. But you got to put yourself over to Him. You got to give yourself to Him. And you got to embrace what He says and trust Him for the rest of your life. Would you bow your heads? Maybe there are some things about your life that you've never been able to connect with God. Why you had to grow up an orphan. Why your husband or wife left you. Your kids, things that happened to them, or choices they made. Your parents, a job situation. Things that never made sense to you and you've struggled to connect with God. It's time today to believe His story about it. And here's where you start. You trust Him. And as you begin to trust Him, what happens? He begins to share with you in the days and weeks. Might even take years for you to see it. But eventually, you'll be able to look back and understand He's with you the whole time. But today is the day to begin healing. To begin looking and seeing that God, He loves you. He cares about you. He has a purpose for your life. And today's the day to turn over to that. God, I give you my life. And I give you my life. I want to believe you and who you are and who you say you are. And today I accept your story as mine. I let go of the things that I'm bitter about, angry about, frustrated with. I forgive those who have hurt me. I give my life over to you. And I trust that your story is going to give me peace and hope as I learn it, as I grow in you and understand your will and your ways. God, I invite you into my life afresh and new. Heal me. That I may become an imager of God. The way you plan for me to be. I accept you as my God, my Savior, my Lord, my Creator. In Jesus' name,